Mark chapter 6. Take your Bibles. Mark chapter 6. We're going to read verses 27 through 34. And I just about drank his water. I should have spit in it. Mark chapter 6, verses 27 through 34. I better watch what he's doing with mine back there with my back turned. Mark chapter 6, verses 27 through 34. We'll read this passage responsively. You follow along with me as we do. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. And when he went and beheaded him in the prison, and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered. Let's try that again, verse 29. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. Y'all out there, I need you reading louder, all right? Verse number 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and out went them, and came together unto him. And let's finish on verse 34 together. Ready? And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep, not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And let's pray. Father, we sure do need you tonight. Holy Spirit of God, sanctify this hour. Lord, you have brought your man here for this time, for this group of people, for this day. I pray that you just bless it in a special way. In Jesus' name, amen. I have asked my son to come preach tonight. He is now Pastor Bush at the New Hope Baptist Church in South Shore, Kentucky. And he pastors a little handful of people there in the mountains of Kentucky. Amen. And I am very proud of him. I could probably give his testimony for him. I won't. Let me start by saying it this way. He was born in Southern California. He was born in Long Beach, California. And just about 4 months after he was born, he contracted some pretty nasty viruses. He had RSV, he had bronchiolitis, pneumonia, and he had asthma on top of that. We had him in the hospital. He quit breathing. They put him in the pediatric intensive care ward. And for 3 weeks, he was on a ventilator. I got the phone call that he was not breathing, and we had to hurry to get there. My wife and I rushed to the hospital. If you looked on his left arm, used to be down here, it's probably about middle of his forearm now. He's got a scar where they put an arterial line in, and he's got one up on his neck or chest somewhere where they did an arterial line or central line also. For weeks, he lay there virtually just living with machines. I remember my wife and I saying, God, he was yours before he was ours, but you're going to have to give us grace if you're going to take him. But God spared his life. I knew that day God had something special. I really did. But when God has something special, the devil fights extra hard. As Josh grew, he was not the easiest child in the world. You say, why? Because he's like me. He was not the easiest child in the world, but I was preaching a junior camp in Michigan with a bunch of kids one day, and Josh surrendered to preach. I remember it well. In his teen years, he got into the bus ministry and served God, went off to college, and struggled. Left the will of God for his life for about 2 years. But I was sitting in a tree stand one day, I was praying for him, and I texted him. I said, Josh, I love you, and I hope someday God will get a hold of you. He said, Dad, can we talk? I said, anytime. He called me. I quit hunting. I started talking to him in my tree stand. Can I tell you why? He wanted to get himself right. Joe, will you quit pinching him? Good night. I'd cry too. Now, wait a minute. He said, Dad, I'm tired. Tired of running. And I helped him with what I could help him with. He began a long road back. He went back to Dr. Fugit and Dr. Jorgensen at Commonwealth, and he said, I've gotten myself squared away. I know I don't deserve a second chance, but would you give me a chance? Thank God for Brother Fugit. He went back with a fury. I'm telling you, I almost feel sorry for the devil. He's finally chopping the right direction. Is he perfect? No, but neither are you. But he has a story. He has a message for you tonight. He and I have talked. I've not influenced it. I've asked him to just encourage you. You know, so many times we don't know what one little thing will touch somebody's life. We have no idea. I look across this room and there are people here. You don't know how God has used you to even encourage me on days where I didn't know if I could go on. But I do. And that's what it's all about. I want you to listen to him as he comes to preach. Josh, come preach to us.
You may be seated. As Dad mentioned, and that's difficult to get up after, but appreciate it. A few months ago, he called me and we were talking. I knew I would be here, and he mentioned me preaching, and I kind of laughed and shrugged it off like, no. And he came back the next day and said, I really want you to preach, and I've been thinking and praying about it. I know this is Thanksgiving. I think, in a way, if you look at the sermon tonight, you'll find much to be thankful for. But it's going to be a different type of sermon. I'm going to spend the majority of my time just talking to you. I'm not a great speech maker. I'm not a great talker in front of people, but I want to basically lay a foundation, and at the very end of this, I want to make some practical applications to you. This sermon is not necessarily going to have a particular destination or purpose of it. Most of the time I preach, I have an outline, I have one truth I'm going to drive home. Today, we're going to walk along life's paths, and we're going to each pick something different from the truth tonight that will hopefully be a blessing to you, and we'll all arrive at the end of the destination. This purpose of this message is to do three things. Number one is to help us, remind us to be thankful for those who have invested in us. Number two, to show us the need to invest in other people. And number three, to teach us not to give up on people who we've invested in. We read previously in Mark chapter 6. I'd like to read to you very quickly another passage of scripture in John chapter 6. Begin reading in verse number 2. I'll read this quickly. And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are these among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there were much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number about 5,000. These two passages of scripture that we've read is commonly known as the feeding of the 5,000. Both John chapter 6 and Mark chapter 6 speak of the same incident. There was another feeding of 3,000. That was a separate incident. These are the same incidents given from different viewpoints. What I'd like to do is I'd like to take a part from each of these, use one verse as a hinge, and upon that build the truth for this evening. In Mark chapter 6, we find the foundation, or if you will, the reason for the depths of Christ's love and compassion, or the purpose of the crowd's gathering. If you, what we read in Mark chapter 6, we find where John has just literally preached his head off. He has been beheaded because of his preaching against Herod's living or marrying and desiring his brother's Philip's wife. John, as the preacher, boldly stands for truth and because of that, loses his life. Let me give a few, just kind of give you an insight of the times that we're talking about here. John had many disciples whom he loved and taught and ministered to. And those disciples likewise loved John. In Luke chapter 11, verse number 1, we find that the disciples, after John is gone, come to Jesus and say, "Teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples to pray." So we see the influence of John touching many lives. John was a spiritual anchor on rough waves. John made sure, however, that his followers knew that he was not the light, but he was one who bore record of the light, and that light was Jesus. We are very familiar with John's humility, humility stepping aside and letting Christ step forward in the limelight. He taught his followers unselfishly that one greater and mightier than he had come. Why did he do this? Because he knew that one day he would be gone, and that they would need something to follow, and if they were following a man, they would very soon quickly follow into error. Jesus, knowing and seeing the pain of his disciples, knowing that John had just been beheaded, can you imagine losing the man of God in your life? Can you imagine the turmoil that you face, the unsteadiness in your spiritual life? Now they are faced with this. Jesus, seeing the people gathered for various reasons. Some were hurting. Some needed stability in their life. But whatever the reason is, the crowd is gathering. Jesus cared about their pain. He looked and he saw the pain and the agony of suffering, of loss. Jesus looked at them and he cared about their path. As we see, Jesus looks and says, "They are as sheep without a shepherd." He cared about their path. He cared about the direction that they went. And Jesus cared about them personally. He cared about their physical needs, as we see him caring here for the food aspect of their life. He cared about them deeply. Interesting, Jesus, while John was alive, did not push John's disciples out of the way because they followed John and not Jesus. I believe that this is an interesting point, because if Jesus had done that, I wonder how many would have willingly followed Christ after John had left. Mark chapter 6 and verse number 34 and John chapter 6 and verse number 2 is a hinging verse upon which I want to transition now into the next part of the sermon. And the Bible says, "And a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased." In Mark chapter number 6, we find Jesus having compassion. In John chapter 6, the title of tonight's message is this: "Whose lunch are you packing?" Or, "Making a difference that lasts." Making a difference that lasts. In John chapter number 6, we find that the lad's mom had compassion for her son. And the son therefore transferred that compassion to the crowd. We don't know the lad's name, but the Bible says there is a lad. We don't know the lad's name, we just know he's a lad. But we do know that there is a need. And we do find and hear of the lad's compassion for the people, giving up of his lunch. How hard that would have been for a young man that no doubt had an appetite to give up his lunch to a greater need, not knowing how or what this lunch would do. Without any one of these links of compassion, there would be no help for the needs of thousands. Can I summarize? There are basically four links of compassion in this set of stories. Number one, we find John's selfless investment in people. John selflessly invested in people, knowing that they were not really following him, that one day they would follow Jesus. But yet he still faithfully loved them and led them and preached the word of God. Yes, sir. Second link of compassion, we find that Jesus' arms are open to those in need. Jesus did not reject those, even those that did not follow Christ immediately. They followed John, but his arms were not closed. They were open wide to those in need. Third, we find the link of the mom's love for her son. That mother who packed that lunch for that young man that morning. She did not know what that lunch would do. How we would not have this story if she would have selfishly said, "No, go get your own, go eat some berries." We may not have had the story. The lad's willingness to share the love with thousands is the fourth link. Amen. Without any one of these links, we do not have this great miracle of compassion.
Yes, sir.
Without any one of these links, we are missing a great and important truth in our life. Can I shift gears? My dad very accurately gave some personal illustrations which will help and support the message. But I'm not going to mention names tonight. Names don't matter. But what matters is the influence. And as I, for the next few minutes, talk to you, think about it. Look at your life and think about those folks that have influenced you. The first group that I think of in my life are pastors. Pastors who faithfully preach the Word of God unashamedly, not worrying about the winds of doctrine, not worrying about what society says, not worrying about what man thinks or fearing of harming or losing somebody from the church, but faithfully preaching the Word of God. I am thankful for those pastors who unashamedly stood and proclaimed the Word of God. They not only preached, but they gave biblical and godly counsel to guide and direct my life. Those times in my life where I did not know what to do or did not know where to go, I either went to those men or I fell back on the counsel that those great men of God had given me. And without that counsel, where would my life be today?
Amen.
They preached, they counseled, and they loved me. And they did not quit on me when I made mistakes. How important that is. So many times we give up on people too quickly.
Yes.
But I am very appreciative for those pastors. They did not change their stand. They did not come to where I was.
Yes.
They stood faithfully for where they were. So when I realized where I needed to be, I knew where to go. They loved me and they did not quit on me. The second group of people I think of are Sunday school teachers. People who prayed for me that Satan would not sift my life is wheat. They invested time in me through activities, using this time as teaching, not only in word, but an example. From a child up, both ladies and men, they did not know if I was getting what they were teaching. I was just a 5-year-old, 4-year-old, snotty-nosed kid just running around causing problems. They did not understand that one day I would look back in my mind and relive and reteach those very same truths and principles that I learned from them.
Yes.
They loved me. They studied and taught lessons that would pull me out of life's pitfalls and help me to navigate safely through life's troubled seas. Those Sunday school teachers, if you teach a Sunday school class, can I say, don't take it lightly. How many stories of many great men I could stand here and take the rest of the evening. They did not know that little shoeless kid that they put on their lap would one day become a great man of God that would influence continents. You don't know who's in your class. The third group of people I think of are school teachers. They daily and patiently and sternly taught me discipline and respect. Now, y'all don't think you would know this, but I'm a little ornery. I did not like school. I don't like book work. I like it a little bit more now. I didn't then especially. I would much rather be running around. I think of one time in particular where my teacher literally had to duct tape me to my seat. I appreciate that. Now, at that point in time, I wasn't very happy. And those teachers that would stick their fingers at me and I would miss recess and even some lunch, they knew really knew how to get to me when they did that. But no, they loved me and they disciplined me. They taught me. They spent their lives teaching both in word and example, teaching me things to make me a better tool to be used by God. They helped to mold my mind so that one day I could stand and maybe articulate and transfer truths that God had given me to help people. Without those teachers, where would my life be?
Right.
I thought of laymen. Good, godly laymen. These were men that some in the church would overlook. Maybe some would see as not important. But I very quickly realized how they took me under their wings. And they solidified the importance of a work ethic that my parents so faithfully had instilled in me. They showed me that just because you have a certain pedigree, that you're not more or less important than the next guy. The foot at the cross is level. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. They taught me practical things that I could one day use and relate to others while trying to reach them for the Lord. As I go soul winning, I am often able to relate to them different experiences and different things that I've learned from faithful laymen that I would have never learned if they would not have taken the time to teach me. But there came a point in my life where I decided. I made a choice. It wasn't my upbringing. It wasn't an error of anybody in my life, but I made a choice. I made a choice to do what I wanted to do, to turn my back on all those things that I had been taught and the people who chose to invest in me. But the reason I am standing where I am tonight is because those same people who did so much for me chose to not give up on me and to welcome me back with open arms. Can I practically apply this to our lives now? Those who invested in me did not know what would come of my life. They did not know if they would ever see their investments pay off. They did not know if I would ever benefit from what those things that they spent their lives teaching me. They did not know if I would ever turn into somebody that God could use because of them. John did not know who was in his crowd that day he preached. He did not know who he had preached to, but still, he faithfully preached and faithfully taught till the end. In the human sense, Jesus himself truly, in a man's aspect, did not necessarily know the impact he would have on people's lives. The mother of that lad did not know that the lunch that she had packed that day, Jesus would take it and use to feed more people than she had ever imagined could ever feed. The lad did not see how his giving up of that little lunch would amount to anything, but still and unselfishly and willingly he gives it to Jesus. You and I are the same way. We did not know who we're giving a gospel tract to, how we could take hours and go through the annals of history and talk about man after man whose lives was changed by a simple tract and a simple invitation to church by a little lady who stood on the corner of a train station in Dallas, Texas, day in and day out, every day, passing out tracts, that one day, that one of those men who received that tract would read it and one day become a great preacher. Right. We don't know who we're teaching in our Sunday school classes. We don't know what little snotty-nosed children will bring in and that they will grow up and one day will change the very nation that we desire to see revival in. We don't know who we're investing in or what will the outcome of our investments will be. But too many people want to see their benefits right away. And because they take light their responsibility, they ultimately never reap the benefits of investing in people. It has never been about the results. But it has always been about the obedience. You and I were told to obey, not because we were rewarded. You and I were told to obey, and because we obey, we get to see some of those rewards here on earth. Too many people don't invest in people, or they stop investing in somebody because they don't think that they're seeing any immediate results right now. I'm here to say that you may never see earthly results, but if you're faithful, one day you'll get to heaven and you'll hear your Heavenly Father say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. Reasons for compassion. Why do we have compassion? Why should you show compassion? Why should you invest in people's lives? Number one, because God showed you and I as filthy sinners compassion. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." As Jesus Christ was hanging on the cross, looking down through the annals of history, he saw your face and he saw mine. He saw faces of thousands that would never accept it. But still in his love for man, he died on the cross there for you and for me. Because Christ showed compassion to you and me, we have the utmost duty to show that to other people. Because Jesus, number two, spent his life seeking and saving the lost, and we are to be like Christ. You and I are to be like Christ. Christ is the ultimate example. Christ's purpose on this ministry was not personal gain, personal glory, or any of that. All he was here to do was to seek and to save that which was lost. The reason we should be compassionate and invest is, number one, because God showed us his compassion. Number two, because Christ spent his life and we are to follow his example. And number three, because each and every one of us have had people invest in us. And we owe it to them and we owe it to ourselves and to someone else to do the same. Don't go to the grave with what you've been given. We wonder why we've got a generation filled with young adults that are acting like children and children that are acting like heathens. We wonder why. Well, that's why Paul instructed Timothy, teach you need to learn from the old men. He instructed the old men to teach the young men. He instructed the old seasoned ladies of the church. You say, I don't have much to offer. I can't go soul winning. There's nothing I can do, but you can teach. You can find somebody and teach them how to be a lady. You can find a young man that has no work ethic, that has no dad at home, and you can teach him how to work. You can teach them how to live a godly life. You can do that. Number one, reason for compassion. Number two, hindrances to compassion. Selfishness. Too many people are looking at themselves. Well, if I give this part of my life, if I invest this money, if I invest this time, if I invest my life into this person, there's a risk involved. Anybody knows in the stock market, there's always a risk involved in investing. But the risk is well worth the investments when it pays off. I'm here to say that you may not see your investments pay off in everybody, but in that one young man or that one young lady whom you invest in, it will be well worth it one day when you get to see God use their life. Don't allow selfishness in your looking at your life. Maybe it's your self-worth. You may look at your life and say, I can't do that. I don't have much to offer. I promise. Take your little and give it to God and He will make it much. Amen. Hindrances to compassion, selfishness, and incorrect focus. We begin to look at ourselves and our things, and we begin to not look at the world. We begin to look at maybe how wicked the world is, and we begin to look and say, well, boy, look how bad that is. What I can do is not going to do anything. I don't know why it shocks Christians for the world to be bad. That's why they're the world. That's what they do. That's why we are to be a light. We are not to be focused on them, but we are to be focused on Christ and what He can do. The third hindrance is a lack of godly living. Being real. Being genuine, not just in church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and even Wednesday night. Not just going soul winning on your night for soul winning. Not just faithfully attending the youth department. Not just faithfully teaching your Sunday school class. You can be backslid and still do that. I'm talking when you're at home, by yourself, alone. How are you? Are you real? Are you genuine? Hindrances to compassion. The reward for compassion. We find that the reward for compassion is a happy Heavenly Father. How proud the Father was that day when He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. When He said unto His Son, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. He was pleased with His Son. Why? Not necessarily because of the earthly things that His Son had gained, but because He had faithfully obeyed His Father's command. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit is the second reward for compassion. God will take our little and make it much, that more than we could ever thought. The widow's mite. That day when the widow gave all she had, she never thought that those tinkling mites would tinkle through the offering plates of years and generations to come. But God took that little and made it an example for those. Yes, God took that little lad's lunch. That little lad's lunch is the most important meal that's ever been prepared. It's done the more and fed more people in the Bible than any other meal in the Bible. But it fed more. Why? Because He was compassionate. He saw the reward far greater than He ever saw. That widow's meal, not knowing how she would survive, she obeyed and she gave that meal to the preacher. And she lived and she showed their compassion and she made it through the drought. What is in your hand, Moses? It's just a rod. If you'll give me what you have in your hand, Moses, I'll do great things through that rod. David, what's in your rod? What's in your hand? It's just a sling, God. But if you'll give me that sling, I'll do great things with it. Samson, what's in your hand? It's just a jawbone of a donkey. But if you give me that jawbone, I'll do great things through it. Gideon, what's in your hand? It's just a pitcher. It's just a lantern. But if you'll give it to me. Grace Baptist Church, what's in your hand? I don't have much to offer. I don't have much of an education. I didn't have a good background. I don't think I have much to offer. Well, it doesn't matter. Whatever's in your hand, give it to God, and He'll make it much. And lastly, timing of compassion. Jude chapter number 1 and verses 22 and 23, we find the timing of compassion. Jude chapter number 1, verses 22 and 23, the Bible tells us, and some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. And we find in Ephesians, redeeming the time for the days are evil. Now is the time. I am reminded of the story as a young man as I walked into that nursing home on a Christmas Eve, just simply Christmas caroling, the Holy Spirit's leading to a room of a lady that I did not know at the time was dying, giving her the gospel tract. She willingly accepted Christ as I was told the story 3 days later. The next week as I spoke to her daughter, as I won her daughter to the Lord, she began to cry. Said, "You don't know this, but you are the young man that led my grandmother to the Lord 3 days before she died. If I wouldn't have taken the time then, she would have never been saved. You and I don't know that person in the grocery store or that person along the street, that neighborhood child. We don't know that if we pass up that one point of opportunity, if we'll never get that chance again. If we don't invest today, we may not get a chance to invest tomorrow. Work for the night is coming. There's going to come a day when the clouds will part. Jesus will come for his own. We will be taken to heaven. I'm not working for earthly crowns. I'm working for spiritual crowns. And I'm not working for spiritual crowns for me. I'm working for those spiritual crowns so that one day I can kneel before Jesus and show him how much I love him. Those crowns are not worth anything. I wonder when we get to heaven how many people will be there because of you or me. We need to look at our life. Compassion. I believe the saddest verse in closing in the Bible is Psalms 142 and verse number 45. "And no man cared for my soul." I wonder, I know that one day the Lord will wipe away the tears from our eyes, but I firmly believe that that's after we watch the condemnation of unmultiplied millions being cast into hell. And I wonder if they'll be able to stand there and point their finger at you and say, "Only if." No man cared for my soul. If you would have cared enough for me, if you'd have given me that gospel track, I wonder if we'll meet somebody in heaven and said, "If you would have taken the time, if you'd have prayed a little bit more, if you'd have spent a little bit more time with me, maybe I could have done something great with my life." No man cared for my soul. Don't get so busy fighting sin that you forget to love people. Yeah. Revelations chapter number 2 and verse number 4, we find the church of Ephesus left their first love. They turned their back. They got so battle hardened. They fought sin so hard that they begin to hate people. I'm not saying compromise. I'm saying stand firm on the Word of God. But I'm saying stand firm on the Word of God while we love people and lead them to where they need to be. Fight sin, yes, but love the sinner.
Yes.
God is the one who gives the increase. But if we do not sow, he has got nothing left to harvest.
That's right.
If we don't sow, Apollos is water and Paul hath planted, but God giveth the increase. If you want many people, too many people, they want to see great things done with their life, but they leave the watering can on the front porch. They don't take the time to sow the seed. And then they throw their hands up in despair and wonder why God doesn't bless them. It's not that God doesn't bless them or wants to use them, it's they don't take the time to plant the seed. They don't get time to see. That seed doesn't grow up overnight. It takes time.
Yes.
Whose lunch are you packing today? You looking at your life, I don't know where you're at, young and old. You may say, "I'm not old enough. I'm too old. I don't know what I can do. I've not been in church long enough." Doesn't matter. Find somebody tomorrow and pack their lunch for them. Put a tool in their tool bag that one day they can take out and use it and will maybe help salvage their life. Don't let those who you've invested in that have hurt you keep you from investing in others. Don't allow those people you've invested in to hurt you, because that will happen. People will hurt you. The closer you get to people, the more you invest in somebody, they're going to hurt your heart. Mm-hmm. But I am thankful for the very people that I hurt did not give up on me.
Yeah.
And they stayed faithfully serving God, and they still loved me and with open arms welcomed me back.
Yeah.
Whose lunch are you packing? Making a difference that lasts. We don't know the effects of our efforts today. We don't have long. Don't pass up an opportunity to love people and to influence people. As a church, that's its sole purpose. Seeing people saved, loving and leading people, and each and every single person. This church is made up of individuals. And each individual has a place and somebody they can influence. Every head bowed and every eye closed. It was not the greatest or the most eloquent message, I'm sure, but a truth I believe is important. I pray that the Holy Spirit will use me past my ability and influence your heart. Look at your life. Who did you think of that's influenced your life? Who are you thinking of that you could influence? What are you doing to influence somebody? As the piano begins to play, the altars are open.